Hi guys, I'm Beth, and this is our wrap-up lecture for our Luke study this year. When I was in high school, my high school had a trip that the juniors and seniors could take. Not everybody did it, but you could opt in and take a trip abroad over spring break, like a lot of high schools do. And so they would kind of make it a class, and so you would study about like local history, the places that you were going, and kind of art history of the pieces of art that you would see at the different museums that you would visit, and etiquette class, like stuff. But I really wanted to go on that trip, and it just wasn't practical for my family to send me, and so to my surprise, I found out one day that there was a couple in our church who had agreed to fund my trip for me. And we knew them; it was a small church, but I wasn't particularly close to them. I have no idea how they even found out about the trip or that I need, but they just kind of intervened in this way and sponsored me. And so it was this amazing like example for someone to pay my way in a way that I wouldn't have even like thought to ask for. And their particular interest and payment for me was such a surprise. It was this kind of ludicrous generosity that I had done nothing to like gain entrance into this experience, and they just provided it for me. And not only that, but like it was a really big deal. It's a really big deal for me as a 17-year-old to go to Paris and see like these really wildly influential pieces of work of art, and to eat different kinds of food. We visited a concentration camp, and so it shifted like how I thought about the world, and I thought about it in a much bigger sort of sense than I had before. And so it was this thing that I had not earned, and it was so generous, but it also shifted my story and it shifted who I was. And so what I want to talk about this week is kind of the idea of story shifts in the whole of the Bible and how Luke functions in that way, and how it functions in our own lives. And we can all point to these pivotal moments in our lives where something changes, and sometimes it's a big moment and sometimes it's small, but it becomes this sort of sea change or this paradigm shift in the direction that you've been taking. And so this for us, I mean, we can all think about these stories, but it could be when your parents moved you when you were in elementary school. It could be when your parents divorced. It could be that particular teacher who took an interest in you and followed you and helped you. It could be the first time that you tried that thing that you became addicted to. It could be your first child or a big promotion at work. It could be a miscarriage. A million different things in our lives that we can kind of look at that and say before this and after this were very different. And so I think that we can definitely think about this time in our country's life in a sense of that too. And so this sometimes is in our own lives can be like deliberate choices that we've made or something that's totally out of our control. It just kind of happened to us. But it creates this domino effect and these influential ripples that happen kind of around it. And so afterwards, everything is filtered and defined by this shift in the story. And so when we zoom out and we apply that to like the whole of human history and the story of the Bible, we feel those pivotal paradigm shifting moments also. And so we can look to the garden and the fall, and we can say that if we're talking about, I'm going to try to do this in y'all's direction, but on like the story arc of the whole Bible that we've talked about many times throughout the year, but we can look to that event that happened in Genesis and say that changed the trajectory of the story of the Bible. And then everything's been on that trajectory until Christ enters in, and we have this greater force that knocks it off of that trajectory and it heads in a different direction. And so we like got to study this year Luke and to see this moment, the biggest moment of the Bible that has changed the narrative, that has changed the direction of the narrative in such a like cosmic way, but also in a really personal way too. And another thing to add to that idea is that that event, that shift that happens at the climax of the Bible, in the Gospels, in the story of Luke in particular for us here, it doesn't take it back to exactly the way it was before. What that does is make it even better than what it was before. It is fuller, and we have a greater understanding because of the whole of this story. And so not only does the second Adam or Christ right the ship than better than it was before the fall, but we have like the spectrum of God's glory because of the whole story in a way that we could not have seen without that full gamut or that full gauntlet of the whole story, that is important, that the highs and lows and the agony and the ecstasy, that all of that makes it even better because we see this in a more mature and intimate way. And so we see that if there had not been that evil, if there had not been that conflict, there would be no story. That you have to have the suffering, and we'll get to that a little bit more here in a second. But we were so lucky with Luke this year that we have this story-shifting book that we got to study and really go in depth with and kind of chew on for the whole year. And so we see in the book of Luke, like we have been studying all year, that Christ came to change our story, to change the story of the world. And that he wanted to save the marginalized, and he wants to save all of creation too. And that in Luke, he does that. And that this is the height of scripture. And so Christ's life just shifts all of that. It shifts the whole narrative. And we have our hero that comes in and changes the fate of the nation. And so let's talk about the idea also that when we're looking at that story arc, I think the simplest way to think about the story of the whole Bible is to think of it in terms of that the Old Testament is establishing a conflict, that there is a need that cannot be filled in any of these ways. It can't be filled in the law, and it can't be filled in these temporary sacrifices. And the New Testament essentially solves that conflict. We have a resolution in what we saw just in the last couple of weeks in our study that Christ died and he rose again and he has saved everyone in this substitutionary kind of way. He does come and defeat the enemy, and that is a big relief. And we also know that Acts is kind of volume two of this story. And so if you would like more reading, it would be great to just keep on trekking. We were talking in our small group today, but to keep on trekking through Acts to see the rest of the story, so to speak. We get to see this in the story of Christ himself. If we're zeroing in just to the book of Luke, we have talked about that circle of this hero's journey, that there's a hero on a quest, and that's what this is. If you want to, just to kind of summarize what we've studied this year, the chapters 1-8 of Luke, when he's mostly in Galilee, this is when he, it talks about his birth, his unique birth, his genealogy, how he's uniquely qualified to be this hero. We have heralds predicting him to step into that role, and kind of preparation and identifying him, who he is. In chapters 9-21, the bulk of the book, this is his mission. And as he's kind of like on the road, doing his ministry and preaching his message, and essentially it's a message of healing at the end of the day. that he's healing spirit and body and all of these things. And then this last part of the book that we just finished up with in chapter 22, chapters 22 through 24, this is when he comes into Jerusalem. And here is like our climax and resolution where he's crucified and resurrected. And then if you were to tack on Acts to the top of that hero's journey kind of cycle, then that would be the gifting, that would be Ascension and Pentecost and the gifting of the Holy Spirit as this kind of gift to pass on to the people who are remaining. And so we see that this is his world, that we have to, that he is walking through this hero's journey. And so what we see, what Susan kind of talked about last week, is there is this shift at the end of Luke from the spirit of confusion and disappointment to after his death, to sort of this slow kind of uncovering of enlightenment and hope, and that this is really real, and it's not exactly as we expected it, but this is the Messiah. And what we see in this narrative cycle is like this unity and consistency in our stories and in creation itself, that we can look throughout the whole of the Bible and see a lot of like heroes' journeys. We could look to the story of Moses. We could look to the story of Abraham, of David, a lot of these stories along the way to see a lot of similarities in and how they journey through and how God sanctifies and uses them. And so the fact at the end that is so surprising to the disciples that the Messiah is someone who suffers and sacrifices, we can see in what a hero is that is very typical. That is our definition of a hero. A hero has to sacrifice for the good of others. And what we have in Christ is like the ultimate example of that. And we have like these links, begetting links in this meta narrative, that's happening. And Christ is the pinnacle and like ultimate model of that. And we see at the end of the story, if you have your hand out and you're looking at that hero's journey, what ends up happening with the hero at the end is that, typically he would pass on kind of a gift or a boon or some kind of protection, to the people who come after. And obviously with Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. And we can think of that in terms of the Holy Spirit, but I think you could think of like communion itself, like when we were talking in chapter 4 with the road to Emmaus, like a different understanding of scripture, that this is all, it's all about Christ. It all whispers his name. That also is a gift to the people who are coming after him. I think that in the story of King Arthur, they call him the once and future king. And so there's this idea at the end of the King Arthur stories that, that he has died, but there's this mystery where it's a little bit unsure. Did he die or did he not die? And the idea of this as a kind of archetypal hero is that, that this hero is continuing to rule and reign. And even though he is not physically present, his victory has changed our battle. And I think that we definitely see that. And so we continue to journey with him on our own sort of cycle. And we journey with him as he did and empowered by him, all of that together. And so we are living through this biblical story arc and the hero's journey ourselves. And we can see that, I think, just in the shape that our lives take in this kind of birth and growth and fullness and eventual diminishing. And I think that gives our lives this kind of shape and form, that there is an author and there is an artist to our own story in our own days. And I like that idea. But that we look and we try to do this kind of meaning making. And as Madeline Lingle says, that we find the cosmos in the chaos. And so I think that it's hard not to think about our current situation, or we're talking about some of that. But like, I don't think even though we cannot pinpoint, and I think that is super dangerous to try to do that, but we can't pinpoint an exact reason for every tragedy. I think that gets real sticky real quick. But even though we can't pinpoint a reason for the tragedy, that it is helpful to see the rhythm of spring after winter, of Easter after Lent. And this is the lentiest Lent I ever lented, which is something that I stole. We see the hope of freedom after our quarantine. We see rebirth and growth after death. And we see this inhale and exhale of all of creation and the way that God has made this place for us. In terms of themes within Luke, the main things that I think that we see there is the idea of justice and new world order and Christ's love and healing. And so, first of all, let's talk about justice and this kind of new world order. What we saw throughout Luke was this total reversal of power structures that I think is in Luke 1:52. It says that he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, that the marginalized are brought to the very front of the story, that the poor are talked about again and again and again. He heals and helps them, women and children, that these people who are on the fringes of society are like why he came, and he is very concerned about them and there to help and love them. And that there is this realigning throughout the book of tribe and family loyalty, this realigning of power, of wealth. There is this upending of evil and blessing, of innocence and guilt, of birth and death even at the end, that he is turning everything upside down in the book from what we expect. And I think it's worth sort of thinking through, if we're going to read this, is this how I think about my world? Is this the change that I try to work through? And the things that we see him do, I think in an application kind of way, is that how I see my own heart and my own behavior? And then for the second sort of big chunk of themes or motifs in Luke, we see this idea of love and healing. And as he goes on his journey, this is the whole thing. We see like the ultimate example of love. We see him sacrifice and die to save. And we see this idea of over and over of people who are liberated, of canceled debt. These are things that come up again and again in the story. And we see this idea that God's ancient purpose from the very beginning of the story is fulfilled in him, and that is the forgiveness of sins. And that he is even like redefining how we see love, like who is my neighbor, who is my enemy, and he's turning even that kind of upside down. And there's constant healing in that vein, that he's healing people's bodies and he's healing their souls as well. And that Christ is giving life. I think that there are like emotional and relational healings that are happening also. And the biggest, maybe not the biggest, but a big thing that he is doing is dissolving these barriers between people, and creating this kind of kinship defined around him as the center, and this ever-widening mission to all the nations, where it's not just this one segment, but he has opened this up in a really inclusive kind of way. And so we see in Luke a depiction of all different kinds of people, and a really beautiful picture of the gospel. And what we have at the end of Luke is this hope for a final total renewal in a new heaven and a new earth. And I think that's perfect as an Easter message, that Christ came to mend a torn shalom, that he's come to put this back together, to heal all of creation, to reverse the curse, and to bring the story back around even better, like we talked about in the beginning. And so we see these kind of confused people slowly kind of understand what he's done, and with his life and with the promise of eternal life with him. And so if you remember way in the beginning that when Luke first opened up, there was a prologue where he addresses Theophilus. And if you remember, Theophilus means a lover of God. And so we can kind of take that as an address to searchers and people who love God. And so we can take this book as something that was written for us as well. And so Luke's hope in the very beginning for Theophilus is that he would read this and have more certainty. And I know that these are uncertain times and trying times, but I hope that Luke and the hope of this story are something that calm you and give you more certainty. Not fear of the questions or doubts, because I think he certainly addresses those wants those, but a place to kind of go through this story and apply it to your heart in a comforting kind of way. And I think that right now, many of us are reeling from what's going on. Life is kind of taking us, and like the disciples, like our story has kind of taken a turn here lately. This is not what any of us expected to be doing this spring. And we feel in some ways like bystanders, kind of like a little smacked. And life is just looking different. And so I think that a lot of us are feeling this, that he has turned our world upside down in some ways, that he has turned upside down my delusion of independence, our delusion of power, our delusion of health and safety and sustenance, a delusion of productivity or performance. Maybe your delusion that these distractions are really satisfying. And so I think to kind of sift through that is a good thing for us right now, as we're trying to kind of reconcile what's going on in our lives. We see in Luke this story of a strange man, like living a life that seems kind of inside out, that the values and the idea of strength is kind of reversed from what we expect. And we see with Christ that he is preaching to live in this truth that tenderness and vulnerability are strength. And he is the ultimate example of that, that he totally opened himself up, that he was beaten and naked and exposed, and that was his ultimate strength and his most valuable moment and gift to us. We see this idea in him that renewal and forgiveness are possible, that loss and death can bring great victory and eternal life. We see in the story of Luke that to gain something valuable, we have to lose identity and ego, and we see that most in him. In Luke, we see that the Messiah has to suffer and sacrifice, and that God, as Susan said last week, that God wanted to save through suffering and not from it, and that Christ died ultimately to grant forgiveness, and this had been God's plan from the beginning, forgiveness for things that we've done and things that we've left undone, and to give us a hope of the afterlife with him. And a better life right now, that he died to repair the damage that was done to you and the damage that you have done and that you continue to do, that you could be changed with him, that this could be a shift in your story, even now, and that you can hope for something bigger and for purpose in your life and for a safe and perfect place after death too. And that we can fall on Christ as a rescuer, allowing for renewal in your life after death and today. And so I think whether you have never believed before or you have believed as long as you can remember, if you could admit your faults, if you could admit your flaw and look to him as a remedy for that, as a hope against those things, as a savior, as a hero, that it can change your life. That it can change how you process your life. And I think that this could be like this giant sigh of satisfaction, this flourish, kind of the end to your story. And at the same time, that it could be like this fresh and clean page, like a new book cracking open, and that it can be both of those things, that it is a happy ending and it is a new beginning all at the same time. And so we see the coronavirus and our quarantine right now, and I've heard people talking about it like in some ways as this nationwide or even this worldwide kind of unifier that, you know, in this super fragmented society that we live in, that becomes more and more fragmented and more like in conflict with itself, politically, culturally, like generationally, that that this disease in some ways has been like a common enemy, that it has been like a unifier for all of us. And I think that this gets a little tricky, but I think that can be a silver lining in these times. Knowing that for some, these consequences are much, much worse than for other people. For some, this has been a really tragic and totally jarring experience and ended many lives. But that this common enemy could unify us together to find a cure and to work together to protect our vulnerable. We have this, in this moment, this crystallized version of this kind of shadow of the villain of death. But really, the villain of death has and sickness has always been our common enemy. Sin is an infection that's always isolated us. But I think that our hope here is that this is not the end, that Luke and the story of Christ and the whole story of the Old and the New Testaments is an attack against that enemy, this unseen and lurking shadow. And Christ is his healer for this cosmic infection, the hero to conquer this villain death. And I started with Miracle Man way, way back in the beginning. And so this is, I'm gonna try to do this in a non-awkward way, but this is a book that I have for my kids that that they have loved when they were younger especially. But I'm gonna read the end of the story to us right now. See if I can get it to focus and if I can get in a position to read. But it says, "The miracle man was sent to die. The disciples who just wanted to be called fishermen again were heartbroken. It seemed the miracles had come to an end." I don't know if you can see it, but you have the disciples here, and here's Peter, and here's Christ with the women around him. But our shift in our story. But God's Son, Jesus the miracle man, had in store one last glorious miracle, and that is his resurrection. And the resurrection that he offers to us as well. Guys, thank you so much for this year. It's been a real gift to me to be able to study and to talk with y'all. I hope that everybody has a great Easter. And I hope that you see some of the order and beauty in God's story. I love y'all. Bye.